Amen. Luke chapter number 13, the verses that I want to focus on is right there, verse number 6, so please look down again. It says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and saw fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Thou shalt cut it down." And the title of my sermon is simply this, the pyramid versus the peace tree. The pyramid versus the peace tree. And don't try to figure out the title because it's going to be very difficult for you to do so. But I'll get into it in a second. But when I see this scripture, one of the things that I think I learned from this is a great leadership principle. And this principle is simply this, is not to give up easily on people, not to just write them off. It says right here that three years, this guy that owned the vineyard, you know, he came to seek fruit. And even after 3 years, he was done with it. But you got that dresser that says, hold up, just wait a second, let me give it one more try. And it's not that he was just going to try something easy, because it says that he said, look, let me go ahead and just dig about it, which is not easy, digging a hole, digging around a tree. That's going to take some work. And if that's not already hard enough, dunging it is going to obviously be harder. And if you don't know what dung is, feel free to take your cell phone and Google it, and you might get surprised if you're not sure what that is. You know, but I know when it comes to giving up on individuals, I experienced that in my life. I'm pretty sure some of you probably did, where at some point in your life, you were trying to accomplish something and you couldn't get it done as fast as others thought you could. And they might have just gave up on you really quickly and say, you know what, maybe you should just go somewhere else. This is not working out for you. And I can remember even when I was a little child, just trying to get on the softball team in my middle school. And I remember just going to the practice. And I've never been in a team before. That's the first team I've ever tried out for in middle school. It must have been eighth grade. And so when I went to the practice, I've never really had any type of experience playing any type of softball. But I went at it, and I did my best. But lo and behold, I was very horrible at it. And at the end of the practice, everyone was murmuring against me because, yes, they hit the ball towards me. I couldn't catch it. Fly balls, I was having a hard time even catching those. You know, but I was doing my absolute 100% best. But then the other players, the studs on the team, kept murmuring, telling the coach, man, get rid of Chris. He's scared of the ball. Man, how many pop-ups are you going to give him? You know, he's not going to catch anything. He's not good. Just get rid of him. And I don't know why, after just begging the coach said, let me think about it. And I'm like, okay, well, sure enough, next day, practice, same thing, wasn't doing that great either. But I don't know, maybe she felt like we didn't have a big enough team. She didn't cut me. Everybody's complaining, but there was this one kid that was making a big stink out of the fact that I stink. And that was a guy by the name of Oscar Maldonado. And if Oscar, if you're watching this, I love you, man, but I highly doubt you are. But Oscar was making a big stink. Hey, are you ever going to catch it? Coach, get rid of him. He's terrified of the ball. And I did my absolute best to catch. Well, after a week, I guess they decided to keep me, and I didn't play for the first few games. I was there taking the bats, doing my best to warm up with guys. But sooner or later, it was kind of like, okay, we got to let this kid play. Let him play. So they let me play maybe one inning on a blowout or whatever. But then it got to the point where I just kept going to practice. A bunch of complainers just wanted me out. And I just kept going and going. And I kept getting better and better and better, little by little. It got to the point where finally I was starting the game a little bit more. And they allowed me to play an entire game. And then from there, they kept me. And I just kept playing. And the coach decided, all right, you're going to be my starter. Because I somehow got good at shortstop. And who knows that position, shortstop in baseball. That's the one that people just do not like, because all the balls tend to go that way, because the majority of the batters are right-handed. So when they hit that thing, it goes to the right side of the field, and it tends to go to the shortstop, and nobody wants to be blamed for not getting the ball and getting it to first base. Well, we were lucky enough, we were undefeated, made it all the way to the championship, and by some crazy miracle, I played extremely well. I don't know what happened that day, but I played extremely well, was catching everything, nothing was getting past me. And even when it came to almost like a tie base or whatever it was, I remember this guy hit the ball so hard, I just put my hand on the ground and it goes right up my wrist. And it starts going up my wrist and I panic. And as I start going up, trying to see where it went, somehow it just flew up in the air. I turn around and catch it with the other hand. Somehow I just threw it to first base and it got there. And the ref is like, you're out. Runner's just complaining. I was saved. What are you talking about? Even the coach on the other team was so impressed. He just said, you know what? You're out. Just go back to the dugout. But I'm going to admit, he was safe. I know he was safe. I saw him step on there, and then the ball got there. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to complain with the ref, and I'm not going to complain with the coach on the other team. You know, well, we ended up winning that game. And even the coach just kept saying, whoa, how are you catching these things? And even at the last play, it went to me, got the person out, and the coach ended up screaming like, woo, Chris, you got my MVP. And I was just shocked, like, really? The MVP? No way. My dad was going to pick me up that day, so I was just excited. They're going to give me the MVP. Well, when it came out to giving out the trophies, sure enough, the coach has a trophy in her hand, and the other coach wanted to know, hey, so who are you going to give the MVP to? Well, I'm going to give it to, and I'm thinking, oh, here it comes. I'm going to give it to Oscar. And she gives it to Oscar. And I'm thinking, whoa, what in the world? But I was happy that we won the championship, so I wasn't complaining that hard. But I was kind of like, whoa, what happened to giving me the MVP? But I just kind of went with it. I was excited that we won. And one of the good players on the other team just walks up to me, and he just says, you know what, man? You should have got the MVP. You played really well. And then the other coach was near him, and he turned around, and he's like, yeah, you played really good. I wonder why they gave it to Oscar. And then the other coach, I remember him talking to my coach and saying, look, I'm just wondering, why didn't you give it to him? And she looked at me, and the next thing you know, my coach is like, whoa, Oscar, I need that trophy back. No, Oscar was Hispanic, and I guess when you got a hat on and you're super excited that you won the championship, the coach kind of gets a little blind with success. So he ends up going to Oscar, and Oscar's already celebrating. Guys are hugging him, and they're like, Oscar, I'm sorry, man. I need that trophy. Sorry, brother. Hey, it belongs to Chris. And he just stuck there, and I remember seeing him like, what? And, of course, I'm just like, I don't know what to say, Oscar, but, man, this is cool, you know? And so, of course, my dad comes. I'm like, Dad, I got the MVP. And it wasn't a big trophy. It was the size of this cup, all right? All it said was not even MVP, outstanding player. But I was excited. I was super happy. Monday rolls around. I'm at school. All of a sudden, I feel somebody grab me from the side and launch me against the wall. And guess who it was? Oscar. And he's twisting my shirt up in my neck. And I'm like, whoa, man. And he's like, you stole my MVP. I'm like, what? And he's like, I'm just messing with you, man. Congratulations. You played really well. And we became good friends after that, all through high school. And he took care of me really well. You know, he was a star football player in high school. He took a team to 11-0 season. He would always watch out for me. We caught the bus after school. He always called me and said, hey, the bus is here. Let's go. He took care of me very well. He ended up being a really good friend. But, man, did they ride me off. It was just horrible. Them picking on me day after day, making fun of me. But you know what? I wouldn't give that up for anything. Because that helped me to also use that when I see individuals that I believe people have given up on. And it has helped me to just kind of move to the next level of just doing my best to help others as well. And not give up on people just right away, just because they're a little bit different. And a lot of this just did roll with me into the Marines. I remember guys that were just broken, got injured. Other sergeants just ripping them a new one because they can't run as good. Or they're not as physically fit as they should be because they got injured and couldn't weightlift or whatever the case may be. And I kept asking, hey, can I take these individuals? And they kept telling me, why are you shooting yourself in the foot? I just kept saying, look, I think we can do something with them. And sure enough, I was able to because I knew that it was possible. And it's not that they quit. Is that they were injured. They fractured a leg, can't really train. And I kept thinking, you know what? If they're that hurt, then whatever. But if they can kind of jog, I like to have them on my squad, see what I can do. And I remember this one kid named Ledesma. I spoke about him before, but man, that kid, he got injured and he got so overweight, they didn't know what to do with him. He was about 29% body fat, but hey, wartime came, we have to take him with us. And I decided, hey, put him on my squad. I just figured it's another rifle on my team that can help me fight. So I took him, but man, he was slow. Man, he was dangerous. He kept putting us in these positions where I'm like, bro, you need to guard that section. You know, don't be so slow. Try to move a little faster. It was kind of an issue with him. But you know what? I decided, no, I need to just do my best to work with this kid. He has not quit. He's very respectful. He's not disrespecting me. He's taking orders. And even though he wasn't physically tough, he wasn't worthless. Amen. But what happened is I ended up getting out. He ended up getting out. And I'm going through the police academy. And for some weird reason, I end up getting a call one day, and I just pick up. I didn't recognize the number, and I just answered it like, hello? And I was like, is this Sergeant Girl? I'm like, what in the world? Nobody calls me that. I'm like, yeah, this is Sergeant Girl. He's like, this is your favorite Marine. I'm like, oh, no way. That's you, Ledesma? He's like, it's me, Sergeant. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? How did you get my number? Well, it turned out that my police academy instructor was also doubling up as an instructor for another city. Well, he was going through the police academy in the other city. And he's talking about me, what I ended up doing in my police academy. And then sure enough, he connected the dots. And then he went up to my instructor and he says, hey, is that guy that you're talking about, is he Hispanic? Does he live in this area? You know, was he in the Marines and was he in this time? Yeah, I think that was my sergeant, but he called me. But right after I left, he was in really bad shape. But I guess he got out, motivated himself, got physically fit, went through the hiring process, went through the physical fitness test, ended up passing everything, and he got hired by I believe it was the Santa Clara Sheriff's Office. I never would have thought that. But this kid, he just didn't give up. But at that point, when I left the Marines, I'm thinking, man, hopefully your career ends up being a little bit better, because you're definitely going to have to hustle and do a little bit more extra work to try to get yourself up there. You know, but he's just one of many. But I see where it says, hey, let's give it a little bit more time. Let's give it another shot. Let's not cut this tree down. And you know what? That's kind of how I think we need to be when it comes to certain individuals that may be supposedly have been saved for a while, but yet they don't seem to be growing. Hey, if they haven't quit, then let's not quit ourselves. Amen. If they're still going through as much as they can, hey, let's just continue to support them. And if we have to dig a little bit around them to help them out, let's do that. Amen? Amen. But even if it's not somebody from church, I mean, it could be your spouse, it could be your husband, where you start off nice and great in your marriage and you're super excited. And you're like, oh, man, where you been my whole life? Fast forward 3 years later, honey, can you take out the garbage? Why can't you take it out? Honey, what's for dinner? I don't know. What do you want? Honey, what do you want for dinner? I don't know. What are my options? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's a little rough, but you know what? Keep digging. I don't want to say keep dunging it. That's going to sound kind of bad. But what I believe we're learning from this parable, obviously more than just one lesson, but here is the big one where it's like, hey, don't quit. This guy was ready to just cut down the tree. The other guy's like, wait, let's try a little bit longer. And that's what I think we need to do as Christians, is just to be able to suck it up, be able to bear one another's burdens, and just be able to do our best to just support whoever you can tell is actually going in the right direction. And never, never, ever discourage someone, even if they're going turtle pace, but they're going in the right direction. Amen? Don't be that person. Yeah, turtle pace, but they're going in the right direction. Now, if it's turtle pace the opposite direction, that's different. But you and I both know some people may need more time to be able to get to your level. And even when you're at your level, it's taking you some hard work to stay at your level, because we can all backslide and get a little weak in the faith. Amen? You know, but Paul, he was one of these guys. The Apostle Paul, well, he had those issues where at some point in his life, he was giving up on people. And can somebody remember who he gave up on really quickly? Mark. He gave up on them, and he ended up giving up on them to the point where he was fighting another Christian over him, over the fact that he felt like Mark is done. No, don't take him. It's over. He's a quitter. Let him go. Don't help him. Why? Barnabas is like, hey, I see potential. I think I could do something with him. And they got into a fight that was so bad, the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. But see, that's what happens sometimes when we're not thinking clearly and we're thinking we got it right, we got the right answer. You could be wrong. It turns out that Paul was wrong. You go ahead and meet me in Luke chapter number 5. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 11, where you can see who was wrong, Paul or Barnabas. Who was the one that was in the wrong in this situation in regards to Mark, just quitting on Mark, not wanting to do anything with him? But it says in 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, only Luke is with me. And he's talking to Timothy. He says, hey, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So a guy that earlier he says, no way, no how, give up on this guy, just give him the boot. All of a sudden he's saying, hey, this guy is profitable. And I'm pretty sure a lot of those sheriff's officers are thinking of Ledesma like it's another guy in the cell that can help us in case we need it to take care of all these inmates. And knowing Ledesma, I'm sure he's doing a good job. He always had a lot of heart. It's just that at the moment, he just got physically hurt and he couldn't get himself in shape fast enough. And it was frustrating. But I'm glad I just didn't go to my captain and say, you know what, this guy's a big risk. Get rid of him, because who knows, if we would have got into a fight, we may have needed him, even if he's limping to the battle, just trying to help us out if you were to get into that type of situation. You know, but the best example of somebody who didn't quit easy was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You're right there in Luke chapter number 5. It says, and it came to pass As the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they said, come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is somebody who gave up on themselves. And maybe even if people do give up on themselves, maybe it's just like, hey, just keep trying. Because he wasn't just joking around. I believe Peter was serious. I'm done. Get away from me. I'm too sinful. You don't want me. And I've noticed that when people quit the church, they kind of get to that stage where it's like, not me, man. I can't do it anymore. I'm just too sinful. I'm just too weak. So what are you going to do? I don't know. I just don't know if I can hang. I'm just too worldly, whatever. And they quit because they think somehow they're going to miss out and they're afraid to fail. But when it comes to God, God doesn't care if you fail. Keep getting up, because a righteous man falleth seven times and getteth up again. Amen? Because that's what God cares about the most. I'll just read from Matthew 13, 22. Because there is a time when we should quit on people. There is a time when you should just cut your losses and say, I've tried my best, 3 years plus digging, plus a little bit of dung. Have you guys Googled dung yet? You guys know what that means. Matthew 13, 22, God says, hey, this is when it's time to quit. It says, he also, when given the parable, he says, he also that received seed among the thorns, the seed that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the deceitfulness of riches, the world, the lust of the flesh, pride of eyes, whatever, they end up just falling for it, and they're gone. Nothing can turn them around until they hit rock bottom like the prodigal son, and then they come back. Until then, they're just going to drag it down with them, so it's time to cut it. If they quit, if they're choked out by the deceitfulness of riches, that's when it's time to say, okay, when you're ready, come on back. Until then, don't let them drag you in with their sin. Amen? But for those that want to stay and play, for those that want to just say, hey, you know what? I'm here. I want to do my best. What's the deal? As obviously people who've probably been here longer than new people, you know, what we need to focus on is having what they call the peach tree type of mentality, the peach tree type of leadership. And I'll explain that in a second. And of course, you know, where did I come up with this title, the pyramid versus the peach tree? There's the word pyramid is not in the Bible. Peach tree, you're not going to find it. But I think this is something that, you know, as I explain it, you'll see where I'm coming from. So where did I get this from? I got this from a former CEO of Tyson Food, Inc. Have anybody ever heard of Donnie Smith? Anybody? Donnie Smith? Well, you have. I know why. But anyways, Donnie Smith is a retired CEO of Tyson Food, Inc. He was there for 36 years. I don't know how many years he was the CEO, but basically they loved him so much they didn't want to let him go. He's like, look, I'm retired. I want to focus on my family. I want to serve the Lord. He claims to be a Christian, just wants to teach God's word, you know, help those that are not obviously able to help themselves. And the guy has a lot of money, you know, but he doesn't want to do it anymore for the money. He just wants to serve the Lord, and who knows what he's going to do with the money. But the guy, as of 2016, they ended up just getting him to sign a contract for 3 years where they're paying him $5,600 an hour just to be a consultant to the next CEO. $5,600 an hour. But he's not doing it full time. He says, the most I'm going to do is 33-something hours. And he says, because I want to serve the Lord. I want to just raise my family. I'm done. I had a great career at Tyson Food. Yeah, I just want to move on, but I will hop out. I will hop out the next CEO for the next 3 years at $5,600 an hour. I think everyone would, just the way I see it. You know, but he's the kind of guy that loves to teach on leadership. And he says, in my 36 years, I saw this video of him teaching good leadership skills. And that's kind of what I want to do. I want to pass it on, because I'm going to tell you right now, once I was done listening to the whole thing, it affected me immediately. I said, you know what? I need to remember this thing. And when it comes to the pyramid and a peace tree, I'll just give you a clue. What you want to be like the peace tree. And I'll explain that in a second. And so what he was talking about is that he studied many leaders his entire time. He was there, you know, at Tyson Foods for 36 years. And he said that he's noticed two types of leaderships. One is the selfish leader. The other one is the servant leader. And the selfish leader is the one that most people tend to go to. And he nicknamed that the pyramid type of leadership. And I guess I can explain it as best I can by just kind of drawing a picture. I'm not the greatest artist in the world, but I'm going to try to kind of get you guys to see where this guy's coming from. And this ended up affecting me right away. So when you think of a pyramid, I don't know if you guys can kind of see that. I had this at my company when I worked at Fry's Electronics. Up at the top, who do you got? The CEO, correct? You got the CEO up in the top. And right below him, who is it? I'll just put VP, the vice president. Then right underneath them, I'm just going to make up a title. I'll call them the DDMs. I think that's what they call them whenever Fry's, the district department managers. Then right after there, you got the store managers. Right below that, you got the department managers. And right below that is where I was before I left. You have the supervisors, and right down here, you got the workers. Everybody's following me so far? So the coolest part of the pyramid is what? The top, right? That's the coolest part. That's the part that everybody likes taking pictures of. That's the part that everybody says, man, how did they do it? But here's the thing. This is the type of leadership that most people have. And I saw this as well at Fry's Electronics, and let me explain. When you think about a pyramid, this is the stuff that comes to mind. Maybe not you, but me, this is what comes to mind. Number one, ugly. I think pyramids are ugly. Maybe you think they're great and wonderful looking, but I kind of think they're ugly. Who agrees with that? You don't have to. I'm just saying that's what comes to mind. The other thing I think of is that they're just hard. It looks like they're just hard, just out there, just like rough. Like you don't even want to do anything with them. You don't want to climb them. You don't really even want to touch them because it's just like stony rock. That's kind of what I think. The other thing as well is they're unmovable. They're not going anywhere. They're just there. It's like, wow. The other thing that I think of is just kind of like weird. Who designs a house like that? Just like all pointy. So I'm thinking hard, ugly, unmovable, weird. And I'm thinking waste of time. Nobody lives in those things anymore. We got better houses these days, do we not? But think about all the labor that went into it. It's like at the end of the day it's there, but it's like a waste. And if people obviously aren't being paid who knows how much money to keep them up, they'll probably just disappear, get filled with sand, or whatever the case. This is called the pyramid leadership, where your leadership is hard, ugly, unmovable, weird, kind of a waste of time, and self-serving. So when I think of a pyramid, I think of don't be like this. Because here's where everybody wants to be. That's where everybody wants to go. That's what everybody's going to be fighting over. And then you got this guy right here and this guy right here that more than likely they kind of tend to get arrogant, prideful, and they tend to think I'm special. I mean, if I wasn't, why would I be all the way up here? And then you got Brother Segura right there, and I'm just thinking, man, you know, I'm just glad to be here. It's like, I don't care as long as I pay every bill, I'm not leaving. What is my dream job? Anything that lets me go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, and let me come back to my family every night. That's my dream job. I don't care if I was getting paid $8 an hour, which I was, $13 an hour, which I was, $16 an hour. The highest I made was $25, then it brought it right back down when the economy started to tank. But what I would notice is the store managers and the department managers, they really didn't care about their people. But they did care about coming up here. The department managers, they would say whatever they needed to say to make it all the way up here. When the department, district department managers were coming around, they would just play the biggest dog and pony show on the planet. They made things look good when they normally don't look good. They would make things seem like they were peachy when they really were not. But why? Why did they do that? Why couldn't it be like that 24/7? Because they really didn't care. They really didn't want to be there. But I bet you if they offered them this position, they'd be like, yeah, I'll take it. But while they're down here, they're complaining about the company, talking trash, talking all kinds of nonsense, talking about how I can't wait to leave. And then sure enough, once they get a position that's a little higher, sure, I'll take it. And these are the type of people that you don't want to be, where everything seems to just fall under position of power. If you remove that, it's like they go nuts, like Trump. Trump doesn't really care about doing what's right. You lost, man. Time to move on. I'm going to fight this. Why? Because you got too hooked on this right here. This is where he's at. You guys are following so far? So what am I doing? This is what you don't want to be. You don't want to be the hard, ugly, unmovable dad to your family. Make sense so far? What you want to do is you want to be like the peace tree. Now, my artist skills are pretty bad, so feel free to laugh. Yes, that is the weirdest tree you'll ever see in your life. These are the peaches. Yes, they are. So now we got the peach tree. Let me ask you this. What's the coolest part of the peach tree? The peaches, right? I almost brought some, almost ate some in front of you guys. And ask who wants them and start throwing them at you. But I don't want to turn this to a circus because I know Pastor Anderson is watching. No, I'm just kidding. But it's true. The most important part of the peach tree is what? The peaches. And see, here's the thing. You got this guy right here, right? He's on top. Basically has to kind of walk all over these people to get there. 9 out of 10 times, it's rare that you'll find a CEO that actually cares to the core. And without having a CEO that's safe, I think it's virtually impossible. That's just my opinion. But you will have maybe a CEO out there that does a good job, whatever the case may be. But for the most part, all these guys from here and up, they tend to kind of power trip, and they tend to kind of think they're special. And if anything threatens at all their position, they'll start to do some really wicked stuff to remain in power. And I'll show you this scripturally, that's what happens. Because when I think of pyramids, I'm obviously thinking of who in the Bible? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a guy that was just on top. But let's see how Pharaoh really was. So if you got your Bibles, let's quickly look at Exodus. Go ahead and meet me at Exodus chapter number 5. I'm just going to read from Exodus chapter number 1, verse 11. So when I think of pyramids, I'm thinking of Pharaoh. And I'm thinking, man, I hope I never get to be as bad as Pharaoh. Because this is what we know from Pharaoh. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 11. You guys go ahead and go to Exodus 5. I'm going to read from Exodus 1 and Exodus 3. This is what it says. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built Pharaoh treasure cities. But did Pharaoh really care about the Hebrews? Did he care about them, their kids? No, because what did he do? He ordered them to be thrown, their children to be thrown where? Into the river, into the Nile. This guy didn't care. He was a maniac. He was a psychopath. That's just the reality. And so what's up? Here's what's going on. This guy is arrogant, prideful, and who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This is what happens when you get too much power and you're not in it for the right reasons. And of course, as husbands, as maybe employers, we need to be careful not to forget who's really in charge, who really gives you the power to work, who really gives you the strength to get up in the morning. But I'll just read from Exodus 3. It says this, Exodus 3, 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. So these guys up here that just want to be at the top all day, every day, and they're doing it for the right reasons, and they're power tripping, and they think they're so special because they're the CEO, they tend to screw up companies. They tend to make these companies a hostile work environment. And you hear about them all day long resigning because of what? Sexual harassment, corruption. These are the people that get to this stage and they can't handle it because they're lacking two things. One thing is humility, and the other thing is the fear of the Lord. They're lacking these things. So when it comes to us, we need to kind of watch out for this pyramid mentality where we want to be the ones that everybody looks at church. We want to be the main guy. We want to be the go-to guy, the guy that has all the answers, the guy that just has all the attention. We need to be careful that we don't look at one another and compare ourselves among ourselves, because that is not what? Wise. So what do we see in Exodus chapter number 5? This is what we see, more of, you know, Pharaoh's character. This is when Moses and Aaron, they go to him. And we're going to start in verse number 4. It says, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go out and gather straw for themselves and the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore. Ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the man, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not all of your work shall be diminished. What a total jerk. Does he care at all about anybody but himself? Absolutely not, because we'll find out later, when Egypt is destroyed, what is he doing? Is he humbling himself? Is he saying, you know what, I should step down and just quit and let it go? No, he's trying to hang on to his power. He's trying to continue to be the main guy, not because he's fit for the job, but because he just does not want to let it go. It's clearly he's the reason why God is punishing Egypt. But these are the people that are prideful, they're rough, they're unbending, they're cold, they're rigid, they're ugly, they're driven by fear and pride. And as a husband, I try to stay away from this stuff to where I'm not getting to the point where I'm just thinking that my wife is competing with me, trying to outdo me, trying to outshine me, and I end up being this cold-hearted pyramid type of CEO in my house. This is not what you guys want to go towards. Now let's look at the other person that was just an arrogant devil, and what motivated him to be a selfish leader? Just pride and fear. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter number 2. If you have your Bibles, you can just go ahead and meet me. You can go ahead and meet me in verse number 9. Go ahead and meet me in Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 9. I'm going to read from verse number 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. Why? Because he's afraid. Once again, why do people do crazy stuff? Because they're afraid, because they're prideful. This is what Herod is doing. He's troubled. He's like, who's coming? Oh, the king of the Jews? Well, I don't want that. No way, no how. Why? Because he has this type of mentality. He's a rough dude. He's an ugly dude. He's a stubborn dude. He's not humble whatsoever. And we need to stay away from that type of leadership. And it says in verse number 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I'm sure he doesn't like hearing that, because he's the king. He's the man. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Is that really what he's trying to do? No. He's afraid, he's prideful, and we need to be careful to become those individuals that are afraid and prideful, because guess what's going to happen next? You're going to become this deceitful devil of a person, because let's go to verse number 13. Let's just wrap it up with verse number 13. So we see that the wise men, they find the child, they find Jesus, they give him all these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But let's go to verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to what? To worship him? No, to destroy him. But hold up. Verse 8, he's saying, hey, bring me the child again, that I may come and worship him also. This is what happens when people get a little too caught up in power, and they're willing to step on anybody and say anything in order to keep that power. But we should stay humble. We should not care about these things. We should have a servant mentality, not a serve me mentality. I said, look, this is the ministry, not the minister me. Amen? This is not how it works. I'm here for you. Believe that. So what does it say in the scripture? Saul was another guy that was self-serving. There was another leader that was scared. And who was he scared of? King David. What was he afraid? Well, they said that he killed 10,000 and only enabled thousands to me. What does he need next? The kingdom? He wants what? His power, the limelight. He wants to be the number one guy. But was David like that?
No.
He could care less. Why? Because he was a servant leader. And that's what we need to concentrate on, is being servant leader. And I'll get more into that in a second. See, the person that understands this is the leadership, because there's only two. There's the ones that want you to serve them. They want to be in the spotlight. They want to take all the credit. They want to be the guy that everybody looks up to. They want to be the guy with all the power, all the fame, you name it. And then there's the other guy that understands what leadership is about. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and meet me in Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. I'm going to read from John chapter number 15. And here is what God is telling us leaders should be like. John 15, 1 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. So God starts helping you clean up your life, help you to remove sin. It's because he wants you to bear more fruit. He wants to bless you more, and he needs to clean you up to use you more. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except if abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And why did I like this guy's lesson? Because remember, you got the pyramid type of leadership. You just care about being on the top. And when you're on the top, you kind of have to put a little pressure on those below you. Correct? A lot of times what happens is people get to the top by stepping on these stones and using you as a stepping stone. And beware of the people that flatter you. The people that say, hey, tell me where he's at. I want to worship him too. But in reality, they're out to get you. Hopefully you know enough Bible to recognize those individuals. But in this type of scenario, you got the CEO on top. In this type of leadership, where do you think the CEO is at? The very bottom. And he sees himself as nothing more than the person that's down here for a sole purpose of helping those up here. And that's what I remind myself when things get a little weird and I kind of want to do things my way. I'm like, whoa, what am I thinking? Peach tree. I'm here for the fruit. I'm here to help bring nutrients to the fruit. I'm down here. You guys are here. It's what God said. Hey, how is he glorified? That we bear much fruit. We're all in it together. Amen? And the leader that recognizes that, hey, we're all in it together. We're one tree. Not everybody has the same part, but I know because I'm in a leadership position, my job is to do my best to make you guys the best looking fruit on the planet. Amen? But a guy that understands that knows that because, look, Colossians 4:1 says this, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master. Where? In heaven. This is the type of boss we need to be if you're a boss. This is the type of dad I need to be because I boss my kids around. I need to remember, hey, I have a boss in heaven. I got Pastor Anderson, but yes, I also have a boss in heaven. And of course, I don't own a business or anything like that, but I need to remember to treat my people just and equal. Is that what Pharaoh was doing? Treating his employees, the Hebrews, just and equal? No. What did he care about? Power, spotlight, fame, glory. That's what he cared about. But a servant leader doesn't care about those things. He doesn't care. Sometimes he's in a position because it's like, look, this is where I need to be for now. I guess I'll just stay here and help you guys out. Why? Because that's what God said to do. Matthew 20:20 says this, They came to him, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing. And what do they desire? Let's just put it this way. These guys at this time, they don't understand this servant leadership / selfish leadership. Because look what they're asking for. You know, they're worshiping him, desiring a certain thing. He said unto them, What would thou, she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Why? Because they want the spotlight. At this point, they're pretty immature. They're like, hey, Jesus, I want you to do us a favor. What you guys want in your kingdom, I want to be on your right hand and my brother on your left. He's like, why? So you can boss people around in heaven for all eternity? And the other guys get upset, like, what? Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to rule over you. No, I'm going to rule over you. I'm going to rule over you. And Jesus is like, stop, enough. He says simply this. Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be a selfless leader. Doesn't say that. Like you said, hey, if you want to be great, what do you have to do? Let him be your what? Minister. Minister. And it says clearly, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Who's the leader of this church? Pastor Anderson. What is he known as? A minister. Who is he ministering? The fruit. The fruit. We're all in it together. He's here to help you look like the best peaches on the planet. Amen? That's his goal. That's what he lives for. That's why I'm sure him being sick is killing him right now, because he likes moving around. He's a man of activity. He likes going soul winning. He likes going running. He likes learning his Bible. But why does he spend hours upon hours upon hours to learn the Bible so he can be the most knowledgeable guy on the planet? Is that why he's doing it? No, because he wants to feed you guys with the best nutrients on the planet so you can be the best peaches on the planet. We could be the best looking tree, the FWBC tree. So when God looks from heaven, says, that's a healthy tree. I don't want to cut that sucker down. Hope we never go 3 years without any fruit. Amen. Because who's to say that the guy that may take charge 3 years from now is going to say, Lord, hey, I just took them over. They haven't been winning scene. They haven't been doing any soul winning for 3 years. Let me give it a shot. This guy cares about his people. This dresser cared about a fig tree. You know what? Don't chop it down yet, boss. Let me dig around it. And he's like, all right, you want to do all that work? You go for it. But you know what? I'm about to cut this sucker down. But there was a guy that said, you know what? I care about that fig tree. Let me give it a shot. Let me see what I can do. Let me see if I can revive it. But these are the things that you need to have as a servant leader. You need to realize, hey, I'm here to minister. And like Jesus says, you want to be great? Hey, you also want to be the chief? Let him be your servant. And that's a great thing to remember when it comes down to this. You're working with somebody in the church, and you're like, oh, man, he wants to do it this way. You know what? Man, I need to help glorify this guy. You know what? This is what I'm about. I'm pointing at the wrong thing. I need to be the guy that realizes I'm here for the peaches. Man, this has helped me so many times. Because it's Raymond, it's me, then it's Brother Corbin, then Pastor Anderson. So Brother Corbin, he gets his idea. Sometimes I don't want to do him, but you know what? I'm here for Brother Corbin, darn it. I'm here for him, and I mean it. I'm not even joking around about that. He says jump, I say how high, because this is the type of mentality I want to have, and it's with my wife as well. She wants to do something, I really don't. You know what? I'm here for her. I'm here to help her out. Yes, she's my helpmeet, but you know what? I want her to also be the best-looking peach that I can possibly help her to be. Same thing with my kids. And of course, if maybe I end up leaving the church and I go work somewhere else, I'm going to do the exact same thing for whoever hires me. I'm like, here for you. I'm here for the company. I want to make the company better. I have no reason to be envious. I'm the lowest guy at the totem pole. But you know what? That's what I got to do. Be the guy that ministers, the guy that's at the bottom and does things for the right reasons. And if I do end up moving up in power, it's not because I crave power. It's because if that's the need that I need to fill in order to help others, and so forth, I'll do it. But here's a good thing to have. These are some ways to know if you are a servant leader. One way is, do you have compassion? Do you actually care about others? If you have your Bible, go ahead and meet me in Genesis chapter number 40. Genesis chapter number 40. I'm 45 minutes into the sermon. I got 15 minutes more. I promise I'll finish in an hour. I mean 15 minutes from now. Ah. So here's what we need. We need compassion. You're like, hey, I get you, brother. Girl, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I need to kind of look at myself as, yeah, here helping out the brothers, helping out those, helping to bear fruit. That's how we glorify God, by allowing us to grow, helping each other to get strong, helping each other to be great fruit. I get it. Well, let's just kind of throw some things out there that every servant leader should have, in fact, must have. Number one, compassion. You're right there in Genesis chapter number 40. Here's Joseph, a great leader, somebody who's definitely right with God. How do we know? Because God ended up blessing him. God ended up going him through the ranks. And it says, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning. This is the chief baker and the chief butler when they're locked up with Joseph. And it says, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were what? Sad. They were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? He wasn't just a busybody. He really did care about his people. He really did care about those that he was in charge of, because they put him in charge of everyone. And he sees the chief baker and the chief butler, and he's like, man, why are you guys so sad? So guess what? If somebody comes up to you, brother, why are you so sad? Don't get angry. And hope that you're just trying to see what's going on to help you out. Because let's face it, we're all going to have days, and we're all going to have days when we're happy, days when we're sad. But here's the thing. If obviously we're up here, you know, trying to help each other out, this is the reason why we even come to church, because we want to grow, we want to learn, we want to edify one another. And the way we do it is by checking up on each other. You know, there is nothing wrong with that at all. Yes, you're going to have individuals that all they want to know is the latest scutterbug, but that's not something to worry about. Primarily, we should just be focusing on helping others to just overcome anything that they're going through. There's going to be things that happen to church members, and give them space if you know the situations. But in the end, it's okay if you see somebody down. I ask Raymond all the time, why so sad, man? What's going on? He was like, I'm just from Tennessee, bro. But I'll just read from 1 John 3:17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pretty heavy. But whoso has this world goods and seeth his brother have need and shut above his bowels of compassion, meaning they have no compassion, they don't care. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know that we are of the truth, and we, let me change my page, shall assure our hearts before God. For if a heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. God really knows if you care and if you don't. And if you truly do care, hey, you're there. You're there as far as being a servant leader. Another thing to have as a servant leader is not just having compassion, but having courage as well. This is something that people tend to forget about. It's not just about caring about somebody. It's having the courage to help them out the right way. I'll just read a few verses about courage. Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, be strong enough, good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. This is when they're being persecuted. It says, and now, Lord, behold thou threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by them of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So one thing that good leaders have is boldness. And they have boldness because sometimes they have to tell you what you need to know. They don't just tell you what they know you want to hear. Sometimes they have to tell you what you need to hear and make decisions that you may not agree with and people may not like, i.e. the corona shutdown that we have for 2 weeks. But those are the things that servant leaders do. They're not doing it for themselves. They are doing it for you, once again. Because unfortunately, I mean, I hate to bring you up, Brother Varen, but what would have happened had you just showed up to church, had you just continued in the ways of the hardcore soul-winning church that we are? How many people do you think you might have infected? I think at least maybe one or two. And who knows how many they would have infected. But what you got was like the worst case scenario corona. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, your lungs were filling up with fluids pretty stinking quick, right? With pneumonia. Who wants to go through that? I know I don't. But you weren't selfish enough that you just showed up to church and high-fived everyone and started to say, hey, I don't think it's such a big deal. It's fake. You know, it was created in a lab in China. It's a super weapon to get us all to comply. He didn't go that route. Pastor was like, you know what? I'm going to just play it safe and sorry. Why? Because I care about my people. And even if he knew there was going to be a fight, and he knew before we even decided, he said, you know what? Just get ready for a fight. I think we're going to have one. And sure enough, he was right. But he had the courage to do it. So it's not just about having compassion. It's about having courage if you want to be a good servant leader. Amen? And I'll be done in 10 minutes. But here's the thing. You see it all day long. Another thing, this is something that people probably may not think of, is that a good leader, a good servant leader, you know, he does things because of the right things to do, but he also cares about the right things. He doesn't just care about everything, but he's a guy that has enough wisdom that he cares about the right things. What do I mean? Well, if you have your Bible, go to Luke 12. Just go to Luke 12. Go ahead and meet me in verse 13. I'm going to read from Luke chapter number 10. This is Mary. Mary, who's also at Jesus' feet. And this will be my last point. So a good leader, a good leader, a good servant leader, he has compassion, he has courage, but he also cares about the right things. Let me read about Mary here. And it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word by Martha cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what is he doing? He's telling Martha, I don't care. I don't care about the cleaning. You're like, why wouldn't Jesus care about the cleaning? Because he's Jesus. He's not there to worry about that stuff. He's there to worry about spreading God's word. And a good servant leader knows when to cut the plug. So don't get offended if pastor doesn't care about every little thing that's going on in the church. Because there's been moments where it's like, hey, should I go to pastor? And I'm like, I don't know, go to him. And he's like, well, I really don't care about those things. I got other things I need to worry about. And guess who's the one giving us that example? Jesus. Jesus is like, hey, I don't care. Mary is the one that chose that which was right, Martha. Why? Because Jesus didn't focus on every little thing, every little concern, but he had enough wisdom to care about the right things, to care about what God cares about, and that's what he was doing. You're right there in Luke 12. Let's just quickly read. And it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made thee a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Once again, what is he telling this guy? God, I don't care. I don't care about your inheritance. I don't want anything to do with that. Who made me a divider over you? And the reason I bring this up is because you may get this from me and you may get this from Raymond. You come to problems with us or you come bring us problems. We may just say, look, that is not that big of a deal. We don't really care about that. You're just going to have to just accept it. If it's something that I believe is a concern, we're going to take care of it, but we're not going to take care of every little thing that comes up. And if you want key examples, it's nothing more than just somebody going soul winning and doing things a little different than yourself. Amen? A lot of times we get a little crazy over these things where it's like, man, this person is not doing it exactly how we should be doing it. And it's like, look, are they out? Are they knocking doors? Hey, God will prepare somebody for them. It's just a fact. You don't like everybody's soul winning tactics? That's okay, you know, but unless they're preaching damnable heresy, then it's time to get upset. If somebody says something a certain way, somebody says it a little bit different, somebody has a different style, hey, bottom line, I'm just happy you're going. I'm just very excited that you're going. I mean, it is what it is. Some ways are better than others, and let other people figure out, you know, what's really working for them. Some people may be trying different things because they're not comfortable with a certain method, you know, but just relax, guys. Don't make a big deal about every little thing. That's what you need to do as a good servant leader. Why do you get upset? Is it for their benefit or because you just have a personal issue with a personal, you know, soul winning method that somebody else has that's different from yours? You know, but you also see it in the book of Acts. It says that in those days when a number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honor's report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. That's pastor's main focus. You got me and this guy to help you move stuff. You got me and this guy to pick up, I don't know, a grill from across the way. I don't mind. Call us up. We're here to help you out. Why am I bringing this up? Because it doesn't mean that pastor doesn't want to serve you with every need, but we're here to help him out because what he rather him doing? Praying for you, learning God's word to build your wisdom? So we just got to relax a little bit if he doesn't have time for every single person under the sun. But we're his backup. We're ready to help you. Try us. You'll like it. I promise. And another thing that a good servant leader has is control over their mouth. I'll just finish it with this. And I'm talking about using language that you wouldn't use in front of little kids. I'm talking about saying things that you normally wouldn't in front of other people. You know, or even just spreading things or letting information out that later on you're going to regret. We need to be able to be people that know how to control. And I know it's hard. The Bible says your tongue can no man tame. But this is what I find in Scripture. It says in Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You're like, hey, I got a problem with that. Let's just keep working on it. Remember, I got 3 years of patience for you. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So we got to be careful talking like the world talks. And this is becoming an issue because you got these guys on YouTube that are very popular, these mental toughness guys, you know, these, you know, self-motivating individuals that just love to just use a bunch of filthy language to get their points across. And I'm talking about guys like, you know, I think his name is Goggins. Who's heard of Goggins? Goggins is an idiot. Let me put it that way. The guy is mentally weak. He can cry how tough he is, X, Y, and Z. And if you're an old lady and you don't like the way I talk, don't listen to me. He can't control his tongue. That's why he says what he says. And he offends like crazy. And he can't have a video without swearing up a storm. But he tries to make you think you're weak because you're not at his physical fitness level. But David Goggins is a guy that we shouldn't look up to. If the guy can't even control his mouth, trust me, he has other sins. Plus, I mean, think about it. He's been divorced twice. Twice he's been divorced. And he's talking about how mentally tough. You can't even handle one woman, man. You can't even be mentally tough enough to stay with your wife or a second wife because he's a pain in the butt. He's a total hypocrite. And if you don't know who he is, you'll run into him because I can't go on YouTube and try to watch a video before I see him. Talking about, hey, become a beast, become this, become that. You click on the video, see what he got to say, and it's a bunch of filthy communication. The F-bomb, the S-bomb, trying to belittle anybody who has a problem with his language. Well, if you can't even control your mouth, I highly doubt you control your mind, and I'm pretty sure that you're weaker mentally than anything. But if he can run 20 miles, 50 miles, 100 miles, that's great, but I like to see him control his mouth. He can't. He can't do it. He has no control. And not just him, there's other guys as well that I got to be careful getting influenced by that just like to just use the F word, the S word, you name it. And that is, to me, a sign of weakness. And that, to me, is filthy communication because guess what? They wouldn't do that in front of grandma. They even say that. You know what? My language may not be the nicest thing and it may not go well with grandmas on a Sunday brunch or whatever, but you know what? They don't like what I got to say. They don't have to listen. And there was a guy who I was listening to as well who was talking about filthy language, using strong language to get the point across. You know, it was some general that said, hey, General Patton, is that who it was? General Patton, who says, hey, when I want my guys to remember things, I give it to them double dirty. Double dirty, you know? The problem is you don't have to give them to it double dirty. All that does is, for anybody that knows anything, you know, that makes you look like an idiot. It makes you look weak. It makes you look like you're scared having to pop off, you know, the F word and the B word and everything else just to give your troops some motivation. That's not how it works. That's not how Jesus did it. You know, so we don't need that type of language. So we have to be careful. But a servant does it because guess what? They don't want to corrupt you. They don't want to mess you up. And the reason why people watch their tongues is not because they're too afraid to swear. It's because they want to obey God and keep it clean. And that's how they want to handle business when they communicate with individuals. And if people have a problem, you know, with filthy communication, just keep working on it, man. We got patience. You're going in the right direction. Baby steps, remember? I'm not going to knock you for that. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. Sooner or later, you realize I'm right. And you'll be like, yeah, I don't need to talk like that. I need to leave the language out. But what does it say in James 1:26, the last verse of the night? And I got 15 seconds, so forgive me for that. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So if you claim that you're super, super spiritual and X, Y, and Z, but you can't control your mouth, the Bible says that you're kind of full of it. But what am I doing tonight? Obviously, this is like leadership for men, for business leaders, but little kids can even learn from this. Hey, you'll be happier when you're living life for others. That's just a fact. When you're living to help others improve, to make other people better, you'll have the most joy in life. So when it comes down to what is your goal in life, to be the number one guy for what? Just because I want to show people how smart I am, how great I am, how magnificent I am. That's not what Christ said. Christ says you want to be great. Hey, the best way to do it is by serving, by being a servant and not worrying about other people's positions. And that's what the Bible teaches, because clearly we're all one body. Not everybody can be the nose. Not everybody can be the hands. Not everybody can be the brain. But we're all in it together. We're all one body. We're all one team. Hey, we should all be working to help each other out, not break each other down. And of course, it's hard to do, but we just got to make a strong effort to just please the Lord. And teamwork, you know, brethren dwelling together in unity is a beautiful thing to the Lord. Amen? Let's just pray. Dear God, I thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for this service. And Father, I did my best just to remind people that we're here for others. And thank you for at least showing me to remember the peace tree, because that does help me to just put myself in check. You know, when I start losing focus and I start forgetting that I'm not here to be a pyramid, I'm not here to get my way all day, every day. Father, it's very simple that I'm here because I'm here to serve others. I'm here to minister. I'm part of this church. And Lord, it's a great blessing to serve the people of this church. And Father, I just want to do my best to help them move to the next level, whatever that may be. But this moment, Father, I ask you to just help us all to grow, help us all to see each other as just fruit there, Father, that glorifies you. And this is how we glorify you, when we bear much fruit. So I ask you to bless everyone here tonight. Just help us all. Help us to have a peace tree leadership style. And I thank you so much, Father, and help us to stay away from this pyramid, this ugly, rough, hard, you know, stubborn type of personality that is not going to help anyone but make things worse. And just help us to be good servants and good servant leaders. In Jesus' precious name, amen.